where we pick up from where we left off last week in the life of David. First Samuel chapter 21, I'll read the entire chapter and the first five verses of chapter 22. Let's hear God's word this morning. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me five loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. But David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? You've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me.' And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, life was not always comfortable for God's anointed. Now think about it here. There's David, the anointed king, the one whom Samuel, the prophet, poured oil over and said, "You're the man." And here we find that, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but God's anointed has nowhere to lay his head. This wasn't the life of comfort. This wasn't the life of a king. This is a life of a guy on the run, going from place to place, running here and there. We can probably imagine David feeling a little frustrated at times and thinking, "What good was that anointing that Samuel gave me? Oh yeah, a little oil on the head. Look at me, I'm not even in the king's palace. I'm running here and there and the king's trying to kill me. I've got a fake insanity. I've got to get bread from the tabernacle. God's not providing for me. God's nowhere to be found. Where are you, O Lord?" And really what we can see, or what we should be able to see through all of this, if we're even half awake with the text, is God working behind the scenes. God protecting, God preserving, God providing, God there, God blessing. You know, when we're in the midst of it, it feels like he's absent. He's nowhere to be found. But these scenes from the life of David reveal to us that even in our most desperate moments, the Lord never lets go of us. We often assume that since we are united with the anointed, Christ, since we are God's people, that, well, the world should be friendly to us and that our circumstances should be favorable. Yes, even Reformed people do this. I'm always amazed when I find Christians amazed that we're being persecuted. Because the Bible says everywhere that the church is to be persecuted. And as we see the church moving more and more into cultural exile, okay, and having the world's ethics pushed upon us, the world's beliefs pushed upon us, we need to remember, loved ones, that the Bible has always said that this world is not our home, that we are pilgrims, that we are sojourners, and that we will be persecuted. And a text like this can help us because it helps us see that God is able and faithful to prepare a table before us in the midst of our enemies, as Psalm 23 says. That he is able to nourish the woman while she is in the wilderness being hunted and pursued by the dragon, which is that image of the church in this age in Revelation chapter 12. And this text brings that out once again. We see in the scenes of chapters 21 and 22, God at work. We see how David was provided for, how he was spared, how he was accompanied, how he was aided, and also how he was tested. Let's think about those five things here, and let's receive encouragement from the Lord's word today. First of all, notice that David was provided for. So he's on the run. He knows Saul's going to kill him. He says goodbye to Jonathan, his faithful friend, a godly man who feared the Lord and who was in covenant with him to give David the homage he deserved as king, relinquishing his right to the throne, Jonathan did. Well, he leaves Jonathan, and now he's on his own, alone, and he runs to Nob, which is where the tabernacle was at that time. It was still some time before the tabernacle would be in Jerusalem. But the fact that David goes to the tabernacle while he's in trouble, right there we should pause, because that tells us a lot. You know, it tells us a lot about a person when we see them in a crisis, and where do they first turn? Where do you turn when you're in a crisis? We have a tendency at times to kind of freak out, right? Well, where do you turn? Well, I turn like any sensible person does, to Google. The God of Google. And his omnipotence and omniscience. And I look for comfort and help. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't Google, but we should pause here and reflect on the fact that it's important to go to the house of the Lord, to inquire of the Lord. That's what you did at the tabernacle. The tabernacle provided not only a priest to make sacrifices for you, but one who would inquire of you. And we see David doing this. David first goes to Samuel, the prophet, the one who would bring the word of the Lord, the minister of the word. He then goes to a faithful friend. He then goes to the tabernacle. And this shows us a lot about where David's heart was. It's evidence of David's faith. Is it our first reaction to seek the Lord and to find counsel from his word? Or do we sort of assume that, well, you know, God's word only tells me that my sins are forgiven. It can't help me in this situation. Well, we might be surprised at how clearly God has revealed wisdom and knowledge that applies to us generally, at least, for our particular situation. Do we turn to the wisdom of the world? Or are we able to say, as David did in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. We need to remember that God has already provided to us in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. At least that's what the Apostle Paul says. And his word, it remains a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Satan would say, that light can't do you any good. Open up your computer. That's the light you need. Well, David relied on the light of God's word. And that's why we see him going to Samuel the prophet and now to the tabernacle. However, the priest Ahimelech, it's kind of interesting. He doesn't seem thrilled to see David. He senses that something is wrong, and that's because David is alone here. What he's talking about, the men that have kept themselves pure from women, he's making all that up. He's not with a band of marauders. He's by himself. He doesn't even have a sword strapped on. If he was with a bunch of people, he'd have a weapon. He's alone. And so Ahimelech knows something's up, because normally, David, you're always with a huge army. You come rolling up. He's probably been there many times to inquire of the Lord on behalf of Saul. Probably knew the priest very well. The priest is shaken up a bit. Why are you alone? Why do you look disheveled? Why do you look as if you've been lowered out of a building and been hiding from somebody? And so what does David do? David kind of makes up a story a little bit. Now, does that give us justification for making up stories when we want to and lying? Of course not. We need to remember, it's almost sad that we have to hear this, but we need to remember that the Bible, when it gives us narrative in the Old Testament, it's not prescribing all of the behavior there, but rather describing the behavior. And so in the description of the behavior, we learn a lot. And not everything that David does is good. You don't always want to go and be like David, stealing someone else's wife, plotting her husband's murder. Rather, it's descriptive. However, in this situation, it may not necessarily be sinful, because what he's using here is a little military deception. Just as an army would use some camouflage to deceive their enemies, or just as the Dutch often had to lie to the Nazis about the whereabouts of the Jews they were hiding. When we align ourselves with something that is a truly, truly just cause according to God's word, when it conforms to his law, the deception is not always immoral. And here, David knows that there are others there in the tabernacle besides Ahimelech, such as this guy here in verse 7, which we'll come back to next week, this guy Doeg the Edomite. That's sort of like a camera shot, of this suspicious character in the corner, and then it fades out, and he's going to come back. But David knows there's guys like that around, and then he has to be careful. And so why is David this important guy in the tabernacle? Well, he's there to inquire of the Lord. He's there to find safety, and he needs food, weapons, and shelter. And he has nowhere else to turn but to the priest. And here we see God providing these very things in David's time of need. David's hungry, has no food. And he becomes one that eats the bread of the presence, that holy bread that was put out in the tabernacle, those 12 loaves that were replaced every Sabbath, that were a symbol of God's provision to his people. Just as he gave manna in the wilderness, God would continue to provide for his people, and he would provide most supremely in the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. And so that was a very important emblem in the holy tabernacle, and it was reserved only for the priests to eat. Well, there we find David, who is not a priest, eating the bread of the tabernacle, something that was forbidden in Leviticus 24. But on this occasion, we find that the intent of the Mosaic law, which forbade all but the priest to eat the holy bread, is actually fulfilled by an act of mercy, the priest giving that bread to one in need. As one Old Testament scholar put it, the true meaning of the ceremonial law of the showbread was expressed in its being given to David as an act of compassion and mercy, providing for real need. The law was fulfilled rather than superseded. The priest gave the bread to David. And he also gave a great weapon, a humongous sword, Goliath's sword. It was wrapped, it was kept there in the tabernacle, again, as a token, as a trophy, as an emblem of God's sovereignty, of God's power over his enemies. And there people would be reminded of it when they went and saw it. And the priest says, well, that's the only weapon we have here. And David says, oh, there's none like that one. Give it to me. And so now he's lugging around this giant sword, and he's filled with bread. But we see how God had provided for him. had provided not only his daily bread and what he needed in the midst of his troubles, but also a huge source of encouragement. Remember, David, it was I who empowered you to overcome Goliath. And you cut off his head. You crushed the serpent's head that day. And here's his sword as a reminder. God providing. Seeing how God provided for David in these circumstances, loved ones, it should cause us to pause and reflect on how God does provide for us, even in the midst of a crisis. You know, the truth is, we often forget that, don't we? We're so focused on the pain that we feel in one part of our body that we forget all the provision that he has given us in everything else. It's just our fallen nature. We do that. We're so focused on whatever difficult circumstances we currently experience that we fail to give God praise for the abundance of his provisions in the midst of those circumstances. You know, maybe today you're under a lot of pressure. Maybe you're under a heavy load emotionally or financially or physically or mentally or spiritually. But God knows. And let me ask you this. Did you eat a meal yesterday? How about the day before that? What about the day before that? Did you have clothes to put on? Of course you did. You're clothed. You see, oftentimes we take that as our right. We take that as granted to us, forgetting that God has provided these things to us, even in the midst of our anxieties and difficulties. And he gives us things that express his kindness and delight our soul. That's why we stop and pause and give thanks for a meal. It's hard for us, you know, in a day and age where we don't have to go out and slaughter our own calf and, you know, raise all our own crops and go and do all the labor, and we see the whole chain through agriculture or through farming, how it's a huge process and so much is dependent upon God's providence. But God is doing these things. And we need to remember all that he has given us. It tells us, you see, that God has not abandoned us or cast us off. And it should cause us to fall to our knees and bless the Lord as David did. That's why he wrote in Psalm 34, that psalm that he wrote on this whole occasion, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." I'm eating the bread of presence. I had nothing to eat. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Do we pray like that? Do we give God thanks for even the smallest things in the midst of our difficulties? Do that today. Do that tomorrow. Do that every day. For the truth is, God has given us far more than we deserve. Far more than we deserve. And he is good. Taste and see that he is good. So David was provided for. David was also spared. David was spared. David goes to the city of Gath, which was about 20 miles southwest of Nob. Now remember the city of Gath? It was one of those five cities. Remember at the beginning of 1 Samuel when we started this book, it said there was five Philistine cities, five capitals, and Gath was one of them. And Gath was also the city from which Goliath came. So here's David now going to the city of Gath. Well, why not? If you're going to hide from Saul, go to the last place he's probably going to search, in the city of Gath. But it's only going to work, of course, if nobody recognizes him as that Israelite hero who killed Goliath several years earlier, or if somehow the king of Gath granted him asylum. And it seems that that's what David is banking on. He's banking on, well, if I go to the king of Gath, maybe he'll see that I've defected from Saul and he'll want to make some alliance with me and it'll all work out. But it's an amazing scene, at least in my mind. You know, here's David lugging Goliath's sword, walking through Gath. I mean, that's pretty courageous. That's pretty bold. And then goes to the king and hoping for some asylum. But some of the king's servants don't see it that way. Are you kidding me? You know who that is? That's the guy that they sing that song about. You know, he's all over the billboard. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. David is probably thinking, yeah, that's what got me into all this trouble was that little song. Saul didn't like it a whole lot. But here he is, stepping out, being bold. But it doesn't work so well. He's in trouble. He has to act on his feet. Again, he uses some military deception, this time pretending like he's insane. And the king of Gath says, look, I've got enough crazy people in my city. I don't need one more. He's not going to come into my house. Well, who brought him here? But what we find is David then later giving thanks to the Lord for delivering him. I mean, it's an amazing scene, if you think about it. And this is why we got, as men especially, we admire David. The guy could write songs, the guy could play instruments, the guy could kill bears, could kill lions, could kill Goliath. He was somebody who would go out and take 100, 200 foreskins for a woman whom he wanted to marry. This was a guy who had the respect of everybody. I mean, he was the man. Like I've always said, he is the most interesting man in the world. David is. And here we find him now thinking so quick, he's acting like he's crazy and gets out of that one. And I can picture a lot of men, myself included, thinking, oh man, that was good. Got out of that one. Yeah, I just had to use my wits. But turn with me to Psalm 34. Turn with me to Psalm 34. And again, I want to encourage you to know the Psalms and their connection to 1 Samuel. We're going to be doing this the whole way through 1 and 2 Samuel. Is turning over to the Psalms. This is why we sang Psalm 34 today and why we prayed Psalm 34 today. Now look at the beginning of Psalm 34. That's actually part of Scripture, the superscription that's written about the Psalm. Psalm 34, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. He doesn't boast about his abilities. He doesn't boast about his savvy, about his shrewdness, about his wits. He boasts in the Lord. And he sees this as God's hand of providence. And the whole psalm there is reflecting upon this scene, and it seems the previous scene too, with providing the bread. And he gives thanks to God. He doesn't say, wow, I was lucky that light turned green and my brakes weren't working. No, he gives thanks to the Lord. And that's how we are to live, loved ones. That's how we are to live. Giving thanks to God for even the smallest things in his providence. David wrote a whole psalm about it. When we find some deliverance, when we find something that happens, again, we need to remember something that's so important. The means of our deliverance never eclipses the source of our deliverance. So even if a friend helps us, yes, it's good for us to thank that friend and say, you are a loyal friend. But David doesn't write the psalm to his friend. He writes the psalm to the Lord. And we need to do the same, giving thanks to God for his tender mercies, whatever those means were. For God is the one who delivers us. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And God says, okay. And we've been delivered from evil just this past week. And we're to give thanks to God for those things. David was spared. David was also accompanied. He then flees to the cave of Adullam, which is about 10 miles east of Gath. But now we see the Lord providing people to accompany David. Here some word has gotten out that he is there and where his whereabouts are. And so his family comes to him. And then notice what else comes to him. Some outcasts from society. Some people who aren't happy about the way things are going. Verse 2, and everyone who is in distress, and everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him. You know, we might think, wow, that's quite a motley crew. Thanks a lot, Lord. But what happens? He becomes commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And these would turn into 600 men in what were called the mighty men of David. The Lord provided an army. The Lord has a way often of providing something that doesn't look glorious or glamorous in the eyes of the world. And certainly this army didn't. Certainly the church doesn't. But we see the Lord bringing people to David because David's not supposed to live in isolation. Human beings aren't meant to live that way, all alone and in isolation. We were brought into this world by a community, a mother and a father, and we are to remain in community relations, family, friends, church, neighbors. And here's David being accompanied now by people that God provided to him. You see the Lord's hand. David was provided for. David was spared. David was accompanied. And this makes up part of that psalm that he sings to the Lord, giving thanks to him for. And then we see David being aided. Verse 3 of chapter 22. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. So now he's in another enemy territory. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." He knows it's not safe for his parents to remain with him. Now, Moab, what rings a bell with Moab? Well, what book comes before 1 Samuel? We went through that book, the book of Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess. And Ruth was the great-grandmother of whom? Of David. David had Moabite blood in him. And he goes to the king of Moab. Now, we can't be certain how much that bore weight with the king of Moab, but sure didn't hurt as he made his appeal to the king of Moab to say, "Well, you know, my great-grandmother came from Moab." And he's one now, David, who is royalty in Israel. And it's really an amazing story when we think of it, of God's providence, that more than a century earlier, when those widows, Naomi and Ruth, suffered all they did as they left Moab and went to live a life of poverty and hard labor back in Judah, where Naomi really belonged, that it was impossible for them to have even the slightest clue that their whole life and their suffering would actually bear great fruit for one of their descendants 100 years later. That this formed the backdrop of so many things in redemptive history, including just this one minor detail, David's deliverance at a time when he needed it, his aid that he received from the king of Moab. Again, we see the Lord at work in the midst of David's trials, even orchestrating circumstances from several generations earlier. Loved ones, God's handprint is all over these circumstances, just as it's all over your own life. Your life just isn't about Monday through Friday. The Lord has his hand deep in the circumstances of your life. And he's providing for you. He's causing you to be aided. He's causing you to be accompanied. He's causing you to escape harm. And this is what was happening with David. The Lord provided his anointed with food, escape, accompaniment, and help. But it was not all the Lord did. There was one more thing. Notice that David was called to obedience. David was tested. David probably felt safe in the cave of Adullam. The text calls it a stronghold. He felt some sense of security there, some sense of comfort. After all, he's got a small army now. He's got provisions, probably had weapons. His family was being protected by the king of Moab. And best of all, he's far from King Saul. So he's got a cave, a stronghold. He's feeling pretty good now. My circumstances are better than what they were. And then, doggone it, here comes the prophet of the Lord, bringing the word of the Lord, upsetting everything. What does the text say? It says that the prophet of Gad comes to him and says, "The Lord doesn't want you to stay here. You can't stay in the stronghold. You need to go back to Judah." The Lord was leading him back into a very dangerous situation. David wasn't to remain in Philistia or in Moab. He was to return to Judah, the promised land, which meant being near to Saul, which meant being near to harm. And it's not hard to imagine David. I mean, think of what would you do in that situation? You know, the typical response would be, are you crazy? You better check that communication you have with God one more time, or check your interpretation of the word, because I'm not going anywhere. I'm safe here. God's provided these things. And the prophet's saying, yeah, God provided these things, and he's also telling you now to go and to obey him. The same God who provided these things is testing you now. Would David listen to the voice of the Lord given by the Lord's servant? Or like Saul, would he harden his heart to the word of the Lord? Yes, the Lord was leading David into a dangerous situation, but the Lord always knew what he was doing. He always does. And he wants David now to trust him and to obey his voice. And we need to remember that, guys. We need to remember that the word of the Lord is the voice of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the voice of the Lord. Yes, God speaks to you, just like he speaks to me. He speaks through his word and the ministry of his word. That is the voice of the Lord. And yes, while we are provided for and we are aided and accompanied and given so much, but the Lord also puts this test in front of us constantly. Will we obey his voice? Will we do what he has said he wants us to do? Without excuse. And that was what was before David here. Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth, which was in Judah. You can see the difference between David and Saul. One has a heart that is humble before the Lord. One has a heart that is hard before the Lord. It's difficult, isn't it, to not argue with the Lord. It's difficult at times to obey his command, his voice. Even when we know that we show our faith in him and our love for him by obeying his commands, and that his commands have been clearly revealed to us, we know that it's not always comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for David to leave that situation and to go back to a hard one. There are many times in the Christian's life when it feels like God is telling us to leave a stronghold of Adullam and to go to Judah. We face that a lot. He does that when he calls men to serve as officers in the church. We need to leave the cave of Adullam now and go into the forest of Hereth. He does that when he calls a family to go on the mission field. He does that when he often calls us to serve each other in the congregation, when it would be so much more comfortable to just do what I want. He does that when he calls us to love our neighbor rather than ignore him. He does that when he calls us to deny our sinful desires and obey him. If we are honest, we prefer to stay where we are comfortable, in our cave of Adullam somewhere. That's how we are. It's not always comfortable to obey the Lord. But then Jesus never said that being a disciple would be comfortable. He didn't say, pick up your couch and follow me. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. And a cross is about the most uncomfortable thing we can think of. It's not comfortable to deny our sinful desires, is it? The sinfulness that still pollutes our hearts finds it more comfortable to live out those desires rather than obey the Lord. And we find ourselves in conflict then. You know, the sinful heart saying, do what you please. God saying, do what pleases me. The sinful heart saying, worship God when you feel up to it. God saying, worship me when I want you to, when I feel like it. Our hearts say, you are your own master. But God says, you're not your own, but you belong to me, body and soul. Where do we find the strength and the power we need in that kind of conflict? How can we be people who trust the Lord and obey him, especially in difficult, trying circumstances? How can we be people who recognize God's provisions in the midst of our trials and praise God for it, as David did in Psalm 34? Well, the answer, of course, is found in God's anointed, Jesus Christ. Jesus was opposed by violent enemies and often on the run. He's the one who said in Matthew 8, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Just as David had to flee for his life to foreign lands, remember, Jesus had to flee. He was brought to Egypt by his parents to flee another self-absorbed, hard-in-heart king, Herod. And like David, Jesus was provided for in the midst of his uncomfortable circumstances. All throughout his earthly ministry, which was so difficult, we see again and again in the Gospels, Jesus eating. Jesus eating with people who opened their homes, or sometimes he and his disciples plucking grains of wheat, even on the Sabbath. And like David, Jesus had many outcasts from society come to him. And those outcasts became a loyal army, really, an army of disciples, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, fishermen, people looking for the truth, people looking for forgiveness, people looking for acceptance. They found it in Jesus. And yet, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, those followers turned the world upside down, which is what Acts 17:6 says. And like David, of course, Jesus was tested. When he was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, he was put to the test as Satan came and tempted him. Would he remain steadfast and obedient to God? Or would he give in as Adam did in the garden, as Israel did as a nation? And he remained obedient through every test and trial all his life, earning the righteousness that we needed, going all the way up to the cross, even that greatest of all tests, that supreme test, when he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will be done, but your will be done." And there he went to the cross for us, having our sin laid upon him, so that in exchange we would receive his righteousness. Loved ones, that's where we find our strength. That's where we find our comfort in our daily conflict with sin. We find comfort in the midst of our uncomfortableness. The comfort is through the gospel and through God's promises that you have been forgiven, you have eternal life, that you're a child of God, that you share in the anointing of Christ, that you're part of his people now. Jesus has never promised that we would be comfortable in this life. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And he continues to care for us while Satan afflicts us, while the world opposes us, while the sin inside rages. Jesus cares for us. He provides for the woman in the wilderness while the dragon tries to destroy her. And he says to us, as he said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Even if you've been beat 5 times, shipwrecked, had friends depart from you, all for the name of Christ, we're not to bemoan the fact that, boy, I didn't get anything out of this. You have everything. Eternal life. You have eternal life, the promise of the resurrection. You have the forgiveness of all your sins. And now God says to you, my grace is sufficient for you. For all your trials, it's sufficient. That's what David came to rely upon, the sufficiency of God's grace, even when he had nowhere to lay his head. And that's what God calls us to rely upon as well. Until that day when we see the anointed, the Lord Jesus, let us rely on that grace that he provides that is so sufficient for every difficult and hard trial of this life. Let us obey the voice of the Lord as we hear the word without trying to offer some form of excuse, but rather obeying him when he says, depart the stronghold and go to Judah. And let us praise him with thankful hearts, singing as David did in Psalm 34. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Please bless it to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.